So go ahead and open your Bibles to Luke 14, and we're getting near the end of our series on dinners with Jesus. So we have this one and possibly two more. Not sure exactly where it's going to go. Let me. Paperwork here. There it is. 1 minute of fear when you can't find what you're looking for, right? For your lesson. So, as we've done each week, we've looked where Luke is leading us in his documentation of these meals that Jesus has provided. And out of the ones we've looked at, we've had more than one. This will be the third meal that we've looked at where he's dined with the Pharisees. And none of these are celebration meals of Jesus, of course. They're looking to trap Jesus. And this message occurs in Luke 14. So the other meals have already taken place. And now Luke records this one, which is obviously a trap and or attempt to trap Jesus. And it's interesting because this meal in this document that Luke talks about looks at several parables that's associated with this meal. And it's a message obviously directed right at Jesus. And there's a few little hidden things in here that we'll pick up on as we go through and look and kind of unpack what Luke has told us here. So, as we've looked at these other meals with Jesus, we see how the Jesus uses this in every situation as a teaching moment. And we saw some of it where it was directed like Levi and his friends. We saw it where it was Mary and Martha the other week. We saw the feeding of the 5,000. And all these situations, a lot has something to do with Jesus speaking or teaching or something when this meal takes place. So you can imagine every time the meals go in, Jesus doesn't miss the opportunity to teach or preach for each one of them as they go through. And this is absolutely one of the most intense ones that we'll look at during this. I mean, obviously our last one in this series is going to be the Lord's Supper. But we'll look very, very closely at that. But this one's a really interesting one. And as I read through this, I want to just back you up a little bit. In the 13th chapter of Luke, he asked the question, if few would be saved. And Jesus gave the answer, teaching that the need of giving every effort to strive through the narrow door. Remember the narrow door as he talked about it, and there'll be many who will seek, but not many who enter the kingdom. And he kind of sets the tone, Luke does, for this beginning of the 14th chapter, and he really goes into great detail about this meal. And we're going to unpack it. And I'm not going to read the whole thing because it's 24 verses, but we want to read just a little bit, and we want to look at what Luke pulls out for us that we can see in this. All right, so Luke chapter 14, starting with verse 1. One Sabbath, always on a Sabbath, it seems like. He went to dine at the house of the ruler of the Pharisees. So this is, you know, remember we talked about a Pharisee that was listed in week before lesson, week before last week's lesson, and 2 weeks before that. But they never talked about the status of the Pharisee. But here it talks about that he went to somebody that was a ruler of the Pharisees, so the upper echelon of it. So they were watching him carefully, and behold, now. If you look at this and Luke says, behold, if I were going to say that today, I'd go, can you believe what just walked through the door? Can you believe what they're doing? This is what Luke is saying. Like, check this out. Okay. A little bit more than behold, right? And he says, and behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And dropsy is a, can't remember the, is it? Edema, what's the heart failure? You gain water or whatever and swollen up and all that. So the here comes the guy and shows up. So now let's stop right there and let's look a little bit about first century protocols. And we're gonna get into this even more here in a few minutes. So when you're invited to a meal in first century, one of the big things about inviting people is you're repaying a favor because they've invited you, or you're inviting somebody that's of upper status that can help you out to get where you want to go. It's political upon political upon political. I promise you, at a Pharisee's house, the elect person in Pharisees, you wouldn't have a man there with dropsy. Not going to happen. He's not going to be on the dinner list. So, and Luke's like, behold, hey, check this out, what they've done went done. All right. And Jesus said to them, behold, the man with dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying this: is it unlawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they remained silent. Then he took him, the guy, and he healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, which of you, having a son or an ox that had fallen in a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out? And they could not reply to these things. So let's unpack that just for a minute. So if you look at the rules and the regulations that the Jews had in first century Jerusalem, 99% of them had nothing to do with the Ten Commandments. They were self-made rules. And here is one of them. And matter of fact, there was a writing by a scholar, and he had talked about that literally, if you had a son and he fell in a well and it wasn't a death situation, he wasn't going to die, you'd leave him there to the next day because you couldn't take him out. Now think about that for just a minute. Like, what? Like, what? You do that? So obviously this guy's there. Obviously Jesus recognizes what's going on. He knows what's going on. And he takes this opportunity to heal this guy and send him on his way, which is probably exactly what the Pharisees want him to do. To them, he fell into their trap, right? And then he turned and asked him that question, and he puts him on the spot. And they don't have a whole lot to say, do they? One guy wrote this as a commentary. He said, the first 24 verses of Luke 14 contain one story. The setting is another Sabbath day when the ruler of Pharisees invited Jesus to dine with them, but they're trying to discredit him. And he goes on to talk about what Luke does. He talks about dropsy. He says, Luke's making a point. Sabbath day is Jesus invited to dinner in the house of a setup, the Pharisees, and great surprise, here comes this guy going in. He said this. He said, they're not interested in learning from Jesus or considering their religious convictions. They just want to see what Jesus would do in discrediting him. And he says, this shows that the man was not there for the dinner. He says, but watch this. Come on in. Have a seat. Join us.
I don't know what you did there.
All right. If anybody wants to go ahead while we record that. So Jesus kind of puts them on the spot and asks them, what would they do if an ox had fell in the well? You know, I was laughing, you know, I saw a cartoon the other day. And there was a dog talking to another dog, and he looks at him. He says, "You ain't gonna believe this." He said, "He really didn't fall." He said, "But he was so easy to push in." I thought it was pretty good, but I'm kind of off the subject right there. But notice verse 7. Notice what verse 7 says. He says, "Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them." When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, now again, this is another meal we're talking about, do not sit down in the place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him, the person who's given the meal. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person. and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But were you invited to go and sit in the lowest place so that when your host comes and he says to you, friend, move up higher, then you will be honored in the presence of all those who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. All right? Seems pretty straightforward, right? If you're invited to a meal and you're going to be a little bit arrogant, you go sit at the first seat in the order, the pecking order, so to speak. And the guy giving the dinner goes, no, get up. That place is not for you. We got somebody more important coming. You need to move back to the back row. Not very good, is it? So how does that apply to what Jesus is teaching us? What does that tell us from what this? So I wrote down a couple of questions. So because the Pharisees were inviting those who could help those in the kingdom of God, who would you invite if you were inviting today to a dinner that you had? So assuming that from a Christian standpoint, who would you invite? And I'm not talking about names. Let's look at general things on who you would invite to the dinner. Yeah. Okay. Anything else? Any other category, so to speak? Homeless? The down and out?
Unbelievers.
The lost? Do we do that? So are we really talking about a meal here?
We got to know first that they are. And if you don't have a little bit of awareness of the goal, well, now how would you know that? You know, so what do you know that? They need to recognize their need. They may not recognize their need. So no problem. We get that first.
So as if you're attending this and you go and you sit down at obviously a level of high importance at the table, what are you saying about yourself?
Think more of yourself than
me. Are you at least you think you rate pretty high on the list of the people that's going to be there, right? So would you say you exalt yourself? Yeah. Exalt yourself.
What do you think? You don't know the people that are coming. You do know the guests. You know the
guests.
And you're sure that the host rates you very highly. Yeah. So you really have a win. Maybe you don't.
So is it better to let other people to be exalted by somebody else versus exalting yourself?
If you think about it, you go into a room with a meeting, your boss is at the other table. You go to the other end and see it. He's looking at you like a crank. I mean, I would try to just go to Mill or something. I mean, but you see what I'm saying? I mean,
but I'm going to tell you from working in a corporate world for many, many years, it is kind of important where you're sitting at these dinners. Now let's be real about this, you know? So if you're going to a dinner and there's some people in there that's very influential, you want to be somewhere near them during this dinner, right? So you kind of say to yourself, you know, okay, well, I'm going to go up there because I'm going to do this for myself. This is about me here. I'm going to go do this because it's about me. I'm looking to expand myself and make myself more marketable and make myself more exalted and make myself in a better light. All right. So let's go on. This guy wrote this. He says, take the lowest place and let others give you honor. Now, while this is practical information, please recognize that Jesus is teaching for their hearts about their relationship to God. The proud will not be in the kingdom of God. He goes on to say, he says, don't assume your position before God. Humility is required to enter the kingdom. Better for God to exalt you as you live a humble life than assume honor and for God to humiliate you at the end. Ouch. To God honors humility with exaltation. All right? Here's another one. Do you agree with this? Humility is a character trait that is often misunderstood. Humility is not merely how you think about yourself. Humility is observed by your actions. How you treat others reveals your humility or your pride. He goes on to say, he says, notice that Jesus speaks to the host of this dinner in verse 12. Don't invite people who can repay you for kindness. Invite the poor, the crippled, and the lame, and the blind, and you'll be blessed. People who are humble do the things. People who are humble do not do things to be repaid. All right. So let's go on to verse 12. So we're going to get into some more meat of this. So now then, everyone who exalts him will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Right. So if you rate yourself lower, you know, then you will be exalted to higher. Now, so that again, Luke does some funny things. So now here's this unknown person sitting at this table after Jesus has done just beat everybody in the head right here. And he goes, well, that's cool. Let me answer that, Jesus. And he also said, the man who invited him, when you give a dinner and a banquet, do you not invite your friends and your brothers and rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return to be paid? But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Then you'll be blessed because they cannot repay you, for they will be paid at the resurrection of the just. Right. Lord just said, let somebody exalt you. And here's the dude sitting at the table. So when one of those who reclined at the table with him heard this, he said to him, hey, blessed is everybody who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Won't it be great when we all get there? That's what the guy's saying. Won't it be great when we all get there, Jesus? I know what you just said, but we're all going to go there, right? Right? It does. All right. So now then, so here's this guy sitting there, obviously a guest at this, reclining at the table. And he's going to lighten up the situation by saying something like, I get all that, but we're all going to be there and we're all going to feast. We're all going to have the bread and does all this. And now Jesus is going to get him. I mean, if you were a fly on the wall or a slave there, you know, the slaves had to be laughing at all this. This had to be hilarious to them. All right. So now then, after he said that, now Jesus says this back to him. He says, a man once gave a great banquet, invited many. At the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. First, he said to them, I bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please excuse me. Then another says, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please excuse me. And another said, I love this one. And another says, I married a wife. Therefore, I can't come. My wife won't let me come. Or I'm not going to bring my wife to this. Yeah. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And the servant said, sir, what you have commanded has been done and there's still room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in, that as my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. Now, pretty much we know, I mean, they're talking about the Jewish nation, right? Because they were invited first. They refused Jesus. Oops. So now they're going to go out and they're going to get all these other people, the people that the Jews despise and hate. You know, if you remember last week, we talked about what the process was to cleanse your hands what a Jew's process was to cleanse her hands before a meal. So being unclean to them was a really big deal. So if we go back to the beginning of this and having a man there who obviously has a physical issue, an unclean man, then even invite him would have been unacceptable. So we know that it was invited just to trap Jesus. So now then, Jesus is going along like, you know, I invited all y'all to the banquet. You were invited. And you made excuses, and you wouldn't show up, and you wouldn't accept the invitation. And you know what? You may not get to taste the final banquet. You're out. And now we're going to go get the people that you despise and that you hate, and we're going to bring them in to the banquet. Because there's lots of room at my table. Lots and lots of room. And you go out and get more, and guess what? There's still more room. So now then, as I said when we first started this series, if you were sitting at this table as an invitee by the Pharisees, what are you thinking now? What's your thought? What would you think that the average person at this table is going to be going through their brain right now?
A little hurt, a little confusion, a little anger.
What's this going to be?
Yeah. Get him out. He's ruining a really good meal here. It's absolutely ruining a good meal. So you can see the tensions building up here, and you can see what Jesus is heading to. One guy wrote this. He says it led to some tensions in the room. He said, have you ever been in an uncomfortable situation and feel like something needs to be said to smooth things over? So that's what the guy tried to do up there. Blessed is everyone who's at the table after hearing Jesus' message, right? And he goes on and he says, they're missing out on the kingdom of God. They're missing out on salvation. So Jesus tells them even this sharper parable, and it goes on and he says, however, at the time of the banquet arrived, they all began to make excuses for a variety of reasons. He says, everyone has things they think are more important to do. Purchase a field. He has the oxen. He says, something else is always more important than the feast in the kingdom. And I promise you, every one of us in the room has said that and made that excuse at some point in time. We've all been guilty of that. This guy wrote, this is really sad. He said, what could possibly be more important than sitting at the table and feasting in the kingdom? Would you rather go look at a field? Would you rather look at the oxen? Said, you're married and you can't come. He said, do you think she would like to come to a feast also? And one guy wrote, and I thought it was pretty good. He said, when you look at this, is it what you treasure more? So what you're making your excuse for, if this is truly what you're going to do, are you making excuse because you just need the day off? Or are you truly looking at what you treasure more than what's being offered? I've been guilty of that myself in the past. I'd rather go to the lake, or I'd rather go do this than go to church. And, you know, it's a whole lot easier for me to go do this rather than go and serve. Or it's a whole lot easier for me to do this rather than go listen to the preacher preach. A whole lot easier. More things I treasure, right? One guy wrote this. He said, when we treasure other things more than we treasure Jesus or what we choose, you know, we're left out of his kingdom. We're part of many who are seeking but will not enter when we did not give every effort to Jesus. The invitation goes out to the streets and the cities, the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. And he says, please notice that Jesus said is to be invited to their feast in verse 18, the poor, the crippled, and the blind, and is rescuing the outcast. The message of the kingdom first went out to the Jews, but they rejected. Therefore, they will not be participating in the kingdom. What I said a minute ago, Jesus is going to the rest of the world inviting the kingdom. And in 14:23, it says the master's goal is to fill his house. And of course, he'll take who will go. He said, who will treasure Jesus above all else? who will not make excuses for the affairs of this world, but put in the way of being in the kingdom of God. He goes on to say, we like making all kinds of excuses for what we cannot strive and give every effort to be with him. We think that our excuses matter to God. I thought that was a pretty good statement.
That is just what's important, right?
So when you make, and I, trust me, I'm talking to myself on this because I've been there. When you make that excuse, who are you trying to convince of that? Yeah, but you know, I don't think Jesus cares that I want to go skiing on Sunday morning. You know, really? Oh, that's okay, Hal. Don't worry about that. You can go ahead. That's perfectly fine.
See, that's the thing about these excuses. And the Bible brings that out, that these excuses don't even make sense.
Yeah.
Because you're not going to buy a field that you haven't already looked at. You know, you're not going to buy oxen that you have no idea, you know, that you haven't already examined. The marriage thing, who knows, but it's
explain that.
But they're not even real excuses.
No.
Why don't they just say,
I don't want to.
He brings that
up.
You know, it's like, why don't we just say that?
I mean,
the same. We don't say that.
No, we're both excused.
Well, you know, I was told once upon a time, because I was always bad to make up excuses, but I was told no is a sentence.
And then
you don't have to make up an excuse. Just no.
Because you feel guilty. Because you feel guilty. I agree with you.
No, you're not feeling
good. Then
you have to do something
else. Oh, true.
When Bill made, they keep talking about falling in the well. How do you fall in the well? I did. I mean, you hear that in the bottom line. I mean, how do you fall in the well? I mean,
obviously, you're getting in a place you can't get out of, right? You know, and there's multiple applications to this, and we're talking about making excuses for the things that we do or don't do, and which are the positive and the negative side of it. I thought that Luke, when he wrote this, he did a really good job, and it's like that Jesus took this meal, and he covered every possible route that the Pharisees could go with this, and he got them before they ever had a chance to do anything, even though they tried to talk out of it. But no matter what it was, he was telling them, I've offered you the kingdom, and you've turned me down. You know, you come up with all these rules and regulations, which mean absolutely nothing. It wasn't the rules that we gave you, nothing that Moses gave you. You made them on your own. They mean absolutely nothing to salvation. And now then I've offered this to you. And guess what? I'm done offering. I'm through.
Hey, Al, don't you find it interesting that the ox and the land are both financial gains, meaning my financial investment here is more important than me.
How many of us has chose to work on Sunday versus coming to church? Chosen. I'm talking not.
Yeah, I'm working in my church. I struggle to do it this morning.
No is an answer. No, I'm joking. But you know, I mean, we've all been guilty. In a different sense than what's being addressed here, and I thought Luke did a really good job of throwing in some of these things where people go, yeah, Jesus, but we're all going, right? Yeah, you can just see this guy like popping up and saying that, and when you look at this meal, I would love to had a commentary at the end of it saying, well, this is what they had to say when the meal was over and they were leaving. But you know, As we go through, you know, I sat there this morning. I was reviewing it, my lesson this morning, and I thought to myself, I tried to put myself sitting at that table. If you were a ardent Jew, would that meal convince you to follow Jesus?
Well, got a good point there, because I mean, seeing him heal the guy, I mean, that's a miracle right there.
I believe it had to make me think.
That would be, to me, that right there was set the whole.
But then, are they going to look at it like he's not supposed to do that on Sunday?
Well, they're there to judge him.
He did exactly what they wanted to do, because they had all these witnesses that says he healed on the Sabbath.
Yeah.
He saw it wouldn't, you know, he knew that, but still, I mean, if I'm sitting at that table and I see this guy and he's healed, I mean, I don't even know if I could even concentrate on anything.
Especially, you know, you know, it wasn't set up, because, you know, Jesus was, I'm sure he was accused at some point of people he healed as a setup. You'd think it had to happen. Here, though, the Pharisees brought this one in. So they knew this guy was in bad shape. So it couldn't have been a setup that the disciples or whoever set it up to fool people, quote. So this was, to me, that would have been a big aha.
Yeah.
Oh, wow. Look, this didn't go the way we thought it would go. Or it went, or we knew he can do this. We know he can do this, but we got to shut him down some way. So there's a lot of different things I think was going on at this meal. And as he expected, Jesus, you know, turns the tables on everybody.
You know, you say how impressed you would be too, but you're speaking from the condition of your own heart, right? But it's like, remember, you know, Matthew 12, when Jesus cast demons out of that possessed person, and the authorities attributed Jesus' power to do that to Satan.
Yeah.
You know? I mean, if the heart is that hard, you can look at this, and in your mind, okay, this was proves once again that this guy's going, has his power from Satan. You know, I mean, it's a miracle.
But, well, you should write it. They didn't want to accept him as the Christ, as the Messiah. So you can say,
well, they thought they were right. That's the thing, is they thought they were perfect. I don't know what the right word I'm looking for here. They thought they were in the right lane.
But they were as grounded in their faith as I hope we are grounded in our faith. And someone walks in and totally questions everything you know. And it's easy for us 2,000 years later to say, oh, yeah, well, if I saw that, I'd believe. Would you have?
Well, look what it took to convince Paul. I mean, look how. Yeah, you won't. I mean, Paul tells you, I'm the Jew of the Jews. You know, hey, I'm the one. I'm the dude. I believe. I followed it. I did this. I did that. I was trained by the best. You know.
And here's this guy who's
right. Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah.
Well, it's just like, to your point, is okay. The whole defense is knocking your door.
Yeah.
You know, are you going to give them the time of day, or are you going to go to the Bellinger Park and set up a little Bible study, you know, kiosk thing? But it's like that, or with the Mormons kind of, and it's like, well, no, there's nothing they can say that would convince me to follow Mormonism. I'm so sure of what I know. And that there's no point in entertaining what they're saying.
And if they performed a miracle, you'd say that's death.
You could. I mean, I've often wondered. I was.
If I were there, how?
How would I agree?
How would I? Yeah.
So now then, if you look at these lessons that we've went through, and I've tried to follow it, what appears to be a chronological order. We don't know that for sure, but it appears to be a chronological order that Luke's done. But you see them first starting, you know, with just the conversion. We saw the conversion of Matthew. So, and now then we're to the point to where the miracle takes place. So it's progressed in intensity to this point. But I would challenge, like what Bill said, I would challenge that if you were sitting at every one of these meals and you were an ardent Jew, I don't know. You would have had to have a very open mind to do that. So now then, as we go through this, and we next week, like I said, next week or week after next, we're gonna look at the Lord's Supper, and the Lord's Supper was a private meal that didn't include the people that we've looked at these other meals, and we're gonna look at why that was. But if you look at these attendees of these meals, and you look at what we're talking about, is like I said every time, put yourself at these tables, put yourself at these meals. You know, my point for all that is when we talk to somebody that's a non-believer, for whatever reason they're a non-believer, we got to understand what we would have done in that situation if we were sitting at these tables. Because it's not unlike that in some ways. You know, they're living a life that they have for a reason, whatever that reason is. But, you know, if you're witnessing to them, you're trying to convince them to change, right? So, and we'll get into more of that over the next, this week and the following week. But anyway, I thought this was really good. I thought Luke does a really good job. And as we looked at last week about that little blurb about the unmarked graves, Luke tells you some things here and there that you can pick up on. I thought that was kind of cool. He was a very good writer for his time. Thoughts, comments?
Yeah, I got one for Bill. We dug in a rock, and out comes Gus and his chariot. We dug in a rock. Yeah.